All right, invite you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Don't have a handout for you tonight, so you just have to use your imagination on what it looks like. So, Revelation 19. We've been in a series here on Revelation on Sunday nights, and brings us up here to the 19th chapter. We have been through the series of judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and those are all over by this point in Revelation. And last 2 weeks, we spent some time looking at Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18, and that is a big element there in the tribulation, the city of Babylon, the system, which is religious and economic, and it's doomed, it's destroyed, and the Lord totally wipes it out here. And then the next event on the schedule is the second coming, and we're not going to get there tonight, but we will look at what comes before that in Revelation 19. And so I'm going to begin here just by reading those verses, Revelation 19 and verses 1 through 10. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here we have another scene in heaven of worship. There's quite a few of those in Revelation. All the way back to chapter 5, chapter 4 actually, and several of these scenes of worship in heaven. And that is the focus of heaven. We sometimes have a hard time with that on earth, don't we? We struggle to figure out, what should we be praising God for? Let's see, there's got to be something I can praise the Lord for here as we think of some phrases we do on Wednesday night. And there's something. But, in heaven, that's what they're focused on. They're focused on praising God and worshiping God. And this passage here helps us know that we should be rejoicing, that we should be praising God. And why? Why is that we should be praising God? And we see a lot of different reasons here, several reasons that are related mostly to the future, not all of them, but a lot of reasons for praise in the future, and I'll just summarize some of these here. Why do they praise God in heaven? First of all, verses 1 through 4, they praise God because of the judgment of God. They praise God because of the judgment of God. You notice all this praise going on here. Notice verse 2. Here's the reason why they're praising here. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Judgment doesn't sound to us like a very good reason for praise necessarily. Praise the Lord that God is going to judge sinners and throw them into hell. But in heaven, they're praising God for that. And specifically here, the praise is because of the judgment of Babylon. And chapter 17, we saw that picture as a harlot. And you see the picture of the worldwide religious system there in chapter 17. And the kings of the earth are all involved in that. And God is seeing all that that's going on. And the picture is of Babylon as a harlot there. And the idea of that spiritual fornication and apostasy there. And God is judging that. We see that judgment brings out the character of God. The people in heaven, beings in heaven, they say true and righteous are his judgments. They're not looking at God and what he's doing and saying, wait a minute, how can God do that? That's not fair for God to do that. No, that's not what they're saying. They're saying, this is just. These people are getting what they deserve. They turned against God. True and righteous are his judgments. And we see that the judgment also avenges blood. Verse 2 again, they say that God hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. That's one thing we've seen in the book of Revelation is another scene in heaven there in chapter 6. We have these saints before the altar and they're crying out, how long? How long will it be before you avenge us? Avenge our blood, people that have been persecuted and killed. And we see the judgment of God provides vengeance. These people that are being judged are responsible for all kinds of persecution against God's people, and God avenges their blood. And we see the judgment is eternal here, verse 3. They said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. City of Babylon is destroyed. And people in heaven recognize that this judgment, the people that are involved in that judgment, experience that forever. It's not just a temporary judgment, it's eternal judgment. And then we have a response to this here in verse 4 from some beings we haven't heard from in a while, the four beasts and the 24 elders. Those are before the throne of God in heaven. Notice what they say, verse 4. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So they are responding, and actually they're responding in Hebrew. Did you know that? So, Brian, he probably took some Hebrew like I did there in school, so maybe he could interpret these Hebrew words for us. Amen, right? It's a Hebrew word. Alleluia, that's another Hebrew word. What does it mean? Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh, it means. And, the word Alleluia, we see that a lot in the Psalms, in the worship of the Psalms. All kinds of hallelujah, hallelujah going on there. And actually, in the New Testament, this is the only chapter where we find that word, praise the Lord. Four times repeated here. But the beasts, the 24 elders, they are saying, that's right, so be it, and praise the Lord for the judgment of God. That's a reason for praise in heaven. And then we see another reason here, verses 5 and 6, and that is not only because of the judgment of God, but because of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You notice what they say here, actually at the end of verse 6, the reason is given there, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the kingdom of God. And before you get there, you notice that in verse 5, you have a command here. It says, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. It doesn't say whose voice it is, but probably, an angel or something. He says, praise our God, another being maybe calls out that response of praise. But, lots of times we think that praise is just for musical people, right? Praise is something, if you can sing or maybe you can play an instrument or something, then you can praise, right? But actually, the Bible tells us, this is one of the passages we have that tells us that praise is for everybody. You notice that it is a command here. Praise our God. That's not an option. Praise our God. And who are the people that are supposed to be praising here? Verse 5, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So everybody needs to see their responsibility of praising God, not just the people that are musical, not just the people that can sing. Everybody, no matter how important or unimportant they be, small and great, the important people and the unimportant people, everybody should be praising our God. And so, it doesn't matter, if a person is, a doctor or something, an emergency room doctor, how important that position would be, and they are being called upon all the time, and maybe a manager at a company, they got all kinds of responsibility and people underneath them reporting to them, and important people. But does that mean they should ignore their responsibility to praise God? No, it doesn't. All people, no matter how unimportant or important they may be, should praise the Lord. That's why we're created. And what we see here in heaven is actually things being done the way they are designed to be. This is why we were created, to praise the Lord, to give God glory and honor Him. And so it's our responsibility here. And we see this reason that's given. Verse 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings. When we were out in Pennsylvania a couple weeks ago, we went to a waterfall that was there where we were staying, and it was fairly large, a series of waterfalls. You could get down right there to... They had a little place where you could observe the falls. It was real close. And when we got down there, it was loud. It wasn't Niagara Falls, but we couldn't just speak in our normal tone of voice and say, hey, come on, let's get out of here. Many waters is a loud sound. And John is hearing this praise expressed like that, whatever that sounds like. In the speaking voice, John hears that. And what are they saying? Saying again, Alleluia, verse 6, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God rules right now. God is in heaven reigning his kingdom. He's in charge of his kingdom. And what we're reading about here is a very pivotal point in God's overall plan. And the kingdom is about to become visible. The kingdom is about to become set up here in Revelation 20, set up upon the earth. And we know that God's kingdom is there, and we know God is the king. We pray. If we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And here we see the moment just before that time will take place when God will set up his kingdom in a visible manner here on the earth. And we see that heaven is praising God because He reigns. So we see the kingdom of God, the judgment of God, and then notice a third reason for praise here, and that is the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb, verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Do you remember the day that you got married? Those of you that are married? Yeah, I remember. It was a very happy day for me. Next month will be our 10th anniversary. It's hard to believe. There's 10 years gone by, just like that. Where does time go? But it's a happy day, a time of rejoicing. And people came and they helped us to celebrate and rejoice. And it was wonderful. And it still is wonderful. But that picture of a marriage, a wedding, is something that God uses a lot in the Bible. And we see even Israel is used in that terminology. And also, we know that passage that probably a lot of marriage ceremonies contain, Ephesians chapter 5, makes that comparison as well here. Verse 23, Ephesians 5, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." And verse 32, Paul concludes that chapter, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And the people ask the question here, what people is this referring to? What is the wife here, the bride? The marriage of the Lamb, that's pretty clear who the bridegroom is, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And who is the bride, the wife that's made herself ready? Well, it seems like, anyway, a good indication would be the church, Ephesians 5. And we see the preparation that is made here. The wife hath made herself ready. And notice the other side of that here, verse 8, "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You see that balance there between what God does in His grace and also our responsibility that we have to prepare ourselves. And there's joy because of that preparation. And then we see not only the preparation, but also the marriage feast in verse 9. There's this marriage supper that goes along with it. The angel is speaking here in verse 9. That goes all the way back to chapter 17. That angel appears and he says, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." There is a joyful celebration of the union of God with His people. A marriage supper, a marriage feast. And there probably are some other people that are called to that. There's others that are called, not just the wife, the bride, the church probably, but other people that are called. Perhaps Israel. We read on in Revelation 21, something else called the bride here, and that is the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. But there's joy because of this feast here. There may be an indication that this feast lasts a long time. In Isaiah, we have a reference to a feast of some sort. Perhaps it's the same one. in Isaiah chapter 25. And verse 6, it says, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast. And then we read about everything that goes along with that. Verse 9, it says, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. You know, it may be that that feast starts prior to the second coming, as the indication here is in chapter 19. And does it continue longer than that? It might. It might continue much longer into the millennium. But there's joy because of this feast that God invites people to. We want to make sure that we'll be there. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then notice the response here that John has to the things that he is hearing. Verse 10, then I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John's a little bit overwhelmed by all this. And you know, John's been through a lot already. He's seen a lot of visions and all kinds of things. He's survived up to this point. But whatever he sees now, this vision of heaven, pretty much does him in. And he has to fall down. He falls down in worship, and he makes a mistake. He's there before this angel, and he's falling down to worship before this angel. And the angel has to say, no, I'm not the right person you should worship. I'm not God. Don't worship me. He says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. You know, there is a similarity between angels and people, and we both serve the Lord. Angels a little more powerful, but we both serve at God's command. And notice it says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You know, John is making a mistake. He's overwhelmed at the revelation he's receiving. He falls down in worship. He's so impressed by the angel, evidently, that he receives this revelation from. Angel says, no, don't worship me. I'm just like you. In fact, I'm just like other people God has used to reveal truth. The testimony of Jesus. The idea of that phrase is the fact that Jesus testifies. Jesus bears witness through John and his writings and through other people like John, other apostles, and through this angel. The angel has this revelation, and through that, Jesus is testifying. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The emphasis is the testimony of Jesus, the witness that Jesus is bearing through this revelation. That is what John needed to have his attention to. You know, he was overwhelmed at the whole process of receiving this, but the angel reminded him, no, that's not the significant thing. The significant thing is the testimony that Jesus is bearing through his word. And I think that's always the correction that we need, perhaps sometimes. You know, we have a tendency to be amazed and overwhelmed, perhaps, at the vehicle sometimes, the person that God has used to communicate something, or the teacher or something like that. But really, you know, what's the most significant thing? The most significant thing is the testimony that Jesus is giving through his word. And that's what we should be overwhelmed by, overwhelmed to worship through. And so, we see that the Word of God is really what should cause us to rejoice. Not the person through whom it's given, but the Word itself, the testimony that Jesus himself gives should lead us to worship and praise the Lord. We can rejoice in what God will do in the future, even if it's the judgment of God. We need to make sure we're on the right side of that, that we are on the salvation side of that judgment and not on the punishment side. And when we are on that side, we can find that true happiness in knowing Jesus, knowing His Word, and knowing His plan for all of eternity, the kingdom of God, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And those wonderful reasons that we have to praise the Lord. That's why we're created, and that's what we'll be doing when we are with God, with Christ, for all of eternity. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are often distracted from our purpose here in this life to praise you. And we pray that you would help us to recognize what all of heaven is doing. Help us to recognize our need to praise you, no matter who we are, how important or unimportant we are. Lord, we know that we have that duty to praise you. And so we pray that you'd help our hearts to want to do that, to long to do that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.